So it's tied in quite nicely to what God's been speaking. It just goes to prove we're serving a living God, and he's doing great things, and he's speaking to us. He's working in our lives. And, we are his ambassadors. You know, we represent him to the world. And there's not one set scripture portion I'm going to look out of, but a number of them. And I'm going to talk about some of my experiences since being a Christian, and looking at the family of God. And very important, we are called Valleys Family Church for a reason, because we believe in the family of God. And I'll go on to talk about that. We're adopted into God's family, okay? And we are his ambassadors in the world. And an ambassador is someone who represents a country. So if you go, like your ambassador of Britain might go to India, and what he says represents what the views of the British people. So that's what an ambassador is. So in your lives, we are representing Jesus to the people we know, in our workplaces. So I'm going to go on. It's been quite a tough week, in all honesty, for myself. And I think a lot of people in the church have had some tough times as well, like with bereavements, illnesses. And last Sunday, I was grateful for the church praying for my granddad, but sadly he passed away. But I had the privilege when he'd had a massive, he had a heart attack. His heart stopped beating for 12 minutes. And he was in intensive care, and I was glad I was able to go down. My family, you know, very, very upset, because it was very, very sudden, you know, my dad, my granddad. And, you know, I've got a very good relationship with my granddad. I go there every Monday, stay up with my grandparents in preparation to go to the college. I work in Bridgend College on a Tuesday. I always went there weekly. And I had an opportunity to spend time on my own with my granddad, which was wonderful. But you might be able to hear, you could have heard me, the nurses explained that he's not able to respond, but he can hear you. So I thought, well, this is my chance to share the good news of Jesus. So I read from him, from the Bible, passages in Romans about the story about Nicodemus, where Jesus says to him, unless you're born again, you won't come into the kingdom of God. And for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So I could speak the words to him, and then it was up to him to respond in faith, you know, because it's not too late, even if, you know, you've got family members and they're in that state where, you know, they might have suffered brain damage, they can still respond to God, because God knows, God's made them, he's created them, you know, he knit them together in his mother's womb, and he can respond to God. So I don't know, but I just believe that there was a peace there, and believe that one day it'll be, you know, in heaven. So that's my hope. Like I said, when I prepared to speak, I was drawn to talk about family. We adopt into his family. The Bible teaches us that once we were people far from God, and we didn't know God, without hope in the world, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you look, if you turn in your Bibles, the book of Romans, Book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 8. So it says, I'll go from verse 6 and then to verse 8. So this is the New Living Version. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, no one is likely to die for a good person, though some might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. Okay, so I'm going to share a bit of my testimony. okay? And I'm going to tie in the themes of family as well with that, because that's what God wants me to talk about. So I went to Leeds in 2001 to study speech and language therapy at Leeds University. I didn't know many people and hadn't lived away from home before. So it was a bit of a shock for me to live away, but I was prepared for it, and I was prepared, you know, I wanted to be away, you know, and to, you know, start a new career, a new venture. So I wanted to get away from the farm, because as a lot of you know, I grew up on a farm in Hollybush. And then one night, I think within the first week of moving to Royal Park Flats, one of the guys from the second floor introduced himself to all of us, because there were three floors. I lived in a place called Burley Park, Hyde Park, Royal Park Flats. And there was a guy who introduced himself to all of us on the third floor, and he said his name was Chris, and that he was a Christian, and that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and died on the cross to pay for his sins. And he shared a bit, and I was just a bit shocked at this, and he gave an invite to anyone who wanted to go with him to church. So I approached him later, and at that time I thought, we live in a Christian country, we're all Christians. I had very, you know, limited understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. And I said to him, look, Chris, it takes a lot of guts to do what you did, you know, to say that, you know, you love God and you go to church. Because I said, I could never have done that, you know. I said, I was impressed by his boldness, but wanted to learn more. And I thought, because I didn't have what he had, this relationship with God. And he talked as if he knew this person. I couldn't relate. So I went with him. He invited me. He said, oh, come along to church with me then. And, you know, you get to find out what it's about. So I went with him to church. But I really didn't know what the fest was about, because it was quite an upbeat church with a mixture of old, middle-aged, young people and children. And people were really getting into, you know, talking to God, praying out loud. There were people prophesying, speaking in tongues. And it was a bit of a shock for me, because I wasn't used to that. My idea of church was you go there and it's a boring place to go. They sing some hymns, someone has a talk, and you go home. But it was a bit of a shock to me. But after the service, some of the families in the church had brought food with them to share with the new students, okay, as it was the start of the uni term at Leeds. And Leeds there's two big sites there, universities. And it was September time when I went. So the church had organized that they would have, they would provide food and encourage the new students to spend time with the families, which I thought, you know, was great for me, because I hadn't cooked. I thought what I was going to eat that day. I wasn't a good cook when I went to university, I'll be honest with you, but I learned a lot while I was there. This is great for me, as I didn't need to cook that afternoon. So in following weeks, a new idea was launched at the church: adopt a student. Now, I signed up to this. I thought, that's great. More chance of having free meals, you know. I wasn't a Christian. I thought, this is great. Get a family to look after me. I didn't know anyone. I was like hundreds of miles from home. I thought, oh, good idea. So I signed up to this. And I had a lovely couple. Andy and Jackie, they were fabulous. I went over their house. They had kids, you know, and it was great. You know, after, you know, on a Sunday afternoon, you have something to do, go to church, go over their house, just relax, do normal stuff as families do. It was great. In following weeks, oh yeah, I've said, read that. So this was a good idea to make friends and to know people in the church. So church in the early days was completely different to my idea of church, you know, as I said. But I didn't get it, really. I didn't realize that there were people preaching. I didn't get it for maybe a few weeks. I remember there was the pastor sharing about, you know, he's talked about the sheep and Jesus is a good shepherd. I thought, okay, I can understand that. But I didn't really know how it applied to my life, really. Right. Okay. So I was like getting fascinated by hearing people prophesy and speaking encouraging words to other people and then speaking to God in tongues, which is like a spiritual gift that God gives. People there had a genuine passion and relationship with God, and I wanted to know more, okay? It was a very strange idea for me at the time, but it's something I wanted to learn more about. But a month after going to the church and midweek groups, Chris, my friend who shared his story with me, he invited me to go to Sheffield, which is, I don't know, half an hour drive from Leeds, and to hear a preacher from India called Ram Babu, okay? And this guy had an amazing story himself, how he was a Hindu who hated God, who hated Christians and used to burn Bibles, and he's quite zealous for the Hindu religion, and God intervened in his life, and he went to a Christian meeting. There was an evangelist from New Zealand came over at a local church, and he took a mute lady along just to test the Christians, because he thought it was all a load of nonsense. He didn't think God could heal, and he was surprised to see this girl who had been to the religious leaders in the Hindu religion, the Muslims, and nothing could be done for her. She couldn't speak. And when this guy, when Ram Babu, right, went with a friend to this church meeting to try and disrupt the meeting, this girl prayed for, the man laid hands on her, in the name of Jesus, you mute spirit, get out. And this girl said, Jesus. So he witnessed a miracle, and he responded, and he himself has an amazing healing ministry, so he's got amazing faith for healings to happen, and that's where I was taken to this meeting with this guy who's going to preach. I knew nothing about it. And in fact, when I was going to go there, right, in Royal Park's flat, I totally forgot about the meeting. I went shopping instead. But my friend Chris stayed there half an hour, right, on the corner, Royal Park pub on the corner. And he said, you've got to come with us, Reese. We don't have to if you don't want to. I said, oh yeah, you're going to that meeting. I said, all right, half an hour. So I thought, wow. They waited for me that time, so I thought, I better go then, you know. I was going and sharing a lift with a few others from church, so I went. So we went there, right? During the worship time, now it wasn't the fact that right he was there that really changed me, that made me think, oh, yeah, I need to follow Jesus. It was during the worship time, I had decided in my mind, I'm going to make an effort and try and get into and sing the songs and try and connect with God. I really wanted to know God genuinely. So I made the effort to sing songs, and I think the words in the projector, as if they leapt out at me, that Jesus died for me, and he could take my punishment, and he'd give me freedom, and I thought, oh, wow. And I really believed it. I don't know how it happened. It just I believed what they were singing about, you know? And it was during the worship time that I realized that Jesus is God. Because my idea was, oh, Jesus is Son of God, but he's not God. But then I just had like a revelation. It's like I knew that Jesus was God, and Jesus could take my sin, the bad stuff I've done in my life, any guilt, fear. I was thinking this in my mind. I could just give it to Jesus. So I said, Jesus, I give it to you, and I give my life to you. Just, you know, I said it in my head doing the worship song, and then shortly after this. And after Ram Babu shared his story, how he came to faith in Jesus, I had this supernatural experience that, you know, I can't explain or put into words, really. I didn't know what was happening to me. And my friend Chris was sat beside me, and I said to Chris, right, we're in this old synagogue, actually, the meeting was held. I said to Chris, I feel like running out of the church, because that's what I felt. It was like the Spirit of God was on me. And I said, I don't know what's happening to me, Chris. I couldn't really put into words the way I felt. But I felt a surge, like of electricity going through my body, but it was peaceful. But because I wasn't in control, before that, I always liked to be in control, knowing what's going on. I thought, I don't understand this, Chris, you know. But then it had peaceful. I was really peaceful. I'm like, oh, it's okay. And that evening, I knew that was like the Holy Spirit come upon me and touching my life, you know, and touching my heart. And after that evening, witnessing many miraculous healings, the Rambabu had done, the God had done through Rambabu, I was hungry for God and reading his word. And telling people about Jesus. And I can remember saying to myself at that meeting, right, as a young Christian, I just then made a, you know, turn to God. I said, if Rambabu says that he hadn't healed anybody, it is Jesus, then God could use me to do the same thing. And I genuinely believe that. And I could believe for every believer. In Paul's letters, right, to the early church, right, because Rambabu was always talking and saying, we are serving a living God, and I'll show you that he's living by the healings and miraculous signs. So he had a lot of boldness, like my friend Chris did, in sharing the gospel with me. In Paul's letters to the early church, the resurrection of Jesus is central and decisive for Paul's preaching. Now, Paul is an early disciple who was persecuting and attacking the church, and Jesus appeared to him, and he turned around and decided to follow Jesus because Jesus told him. So Paul tells the Christians, right, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. Okay, because it's all based on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. When we share the gospel today, it's essential that we not only explain that Jesus Christ died for our sins, but that he also rose from the dead. If Jesus remains in the grave, then we would still be dead in our sins and without hope. But the truth is, he is alive. He is the living God, and you'll never find the body of Jesus on in any grave. Now, lots of famous people have lived around here, like Eirin Bevan, a local hero, founded the NHS in Wales. People like Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who sacrificially looked after the poor and destitute. Martin Luther King. But all these people have been buried somewhere, and their corpses are rotten, you know. But Jesus will never find his body because he's gone at the right hand of God. And that is what is amazing now, is that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So if you go and if you look to Romans 8:34. Because he hasn't just, like, put his feet up, you know, gone to be with God. He's still doing awesome things. So Romans 8:34, it says, Who then will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? No, he is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us. So Jesus, when he says he's pleading for us, he's praying for us. And Jesus, elsewhere in the New Testament, he's also praying for us. So he prays for Peter when he fails him, denies him, because he knows he's going to deny him. He knows, he tells Peter, you know he's going to mess up, but he still prays for him that he will come back. Although Jesus' physical body isn't with us, we are his body. Okay? If you look at Colossians 1, verse 18, can someone read it out for me, please? Anyone? Colossians 1, verse 18.
And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
Thank you, Steve. That's right. We are his body, and he is the head. And we represent Jesus Christ to the world. So he is the head of the church. So we are connected to Jesus. So we can do the works of Jesus because the body is connected to the head. We have a living relationship with God. And this is represented in several parts of the Bible. And if you go on the next slide. I forgot, next one. And next one. Okay, this is one of those trees. Olive tree, yeah, right? It's all connected up, right? You've got to have a root system. You've got to have branches. And we are the branches, but we're connected to the root. So Jesus, we're all connected and we are a body. And that's what Jesus says. We need to be connected to bear fruit. To do the works of God, you've got to be connected to Jesus. And we've got to live in a relationship with him so we can do the works of God. And we are seeing that happen more and more. People getting healed, people coming to Christ, because Jesus works with us. He doesn't leave us on our own. So we can do the works of Jesus because the body is connected to the head. And he is the head of the church, and we are his body. And we're all different, okay? Because we look differently, we've got different personalities, we've got different skills and strengths. But we all reflect Jesus. We all reflect something of God because we are made in his image. So everyone's got a contribution to make because you reflect Jesus in different ways. You all got different giftings and skills. Some people got amazing grace to give. Some people, got amazing faith for healing. Some people are really good at showing hospitality to others and just helping people. So we've all got a part to play in the body for the tree to grow. So all that we need to do is tune into what he is saying, okay? Act in faith, and we will do the works of Jesus, okay? It's easy. We can choose not to tune in, but it's better to tune in to what God is saying, because God does speak to us. You know, he did say, oh, talk about family, and then God's confirmed that by what was being brought today. So we can tune in, and we can hear his voice. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep shall hear my voice. So God gives us ears so we can hear him. And Jesus also makes a number of promises to us. And one of the things that, like David shared earlier, Jesus loves the church because it is his bride. And he loves to bless the church. Because who would want to hate his own body? He loves his body, doesn't he? We're his body, then he loves us. And he wants us to be a glorious bride, you know. One day, when we meet him, the church is also seen as the bride of Christ. And Jesus being the bridegroom. So God often gives us lots of pictures in the Bible of what the kingdom is like, what relationship with God is like, and what he wants us to be. So one day there'll be a marriage feast and we'll be united with him. So he loves the church, and that's, he gave himself for his bride as well. That's why he died on the cross. He died on the cross to pay for our sins and that we could have that relationship with God. Let's look at what Jesus says to Simon Peter. Okay, if we go to John 17. Now that is the prayer Jesus. He says, right, in verse 9, my prayer is not for the world, but for those you've given me, because they belong to you. And all of them, since they are mine, belong to you. And you've given them back to me, so they are my glory. Now I am departing the world. I am leaving them behind and coming to you. Holy Father, keep them and care for them, all those you have given me, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I have kept them safe. I guarded them so that not one of them was lost, except the scriptures, except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. That was just to back up one of my earlier points to say that Jesus is praying for us, and that he wants us to be one. As Jesus, as a one, as a relationship, as the Father are one, so we can be one in Christ as well, and as a body. And in Luke 22:31, says this is Peter's denial, and Jesus warning him that he's going to mess up. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have all of you to sift you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen and build up your brothers. So just showing Jesus being prophetic, knowing what's going to happen. But still, he prays for Peter, you know. And I think that, you know, that's an example for us, you know. You see people having a tough time, just pray for them. Because Jesus is praying for you. And then Jesus then comes back to Peter. After he had denied him, Jesus one day is on the shore cooking fish. And that's what, you know, Jesus did practical things. He, you know, he hanged out, he had 12 disciples, used to hang out with them, go out fishing, preaching. And he decided, he knew where Peter was. He was out, he went back to his old profession, going back fishing. Because that's what he used to know. But Jesus had said to him, go and make fishers of men, you know. So he just gone back to where he's own. Maybe he's feeling a bit regretful, a bit sad, you know, a bit down because he had denied Jesus. And Jesus was still interested in Peter. He still really cared and loved for Peter and had a wonderful future for him. So he was just confirming his character and who he was to Peter again. And in those days, it was a hard job to cook fish. Because he didn't have any ovens or microwaves. And you had to, you know, you didn't have anything like that. He used to spend a lot of time to cook fish. Because you used to make, I don't know, you have to try and light the fire. How would you do it? What would you use? I can imagine it would have taken a long time. But Jesus spent that effort to do that. Because he cared for Peter. And he loved Peter. It must have taken him over an hour. And if we look at what he says to Peter, John 21:15-19, right? Because he's reminding him of what he's called him to do before, because he's called him to make fishers of men, yeah? He says, he challenges Peter. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, this is John 21:15 onwards. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Jesus said, once more, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. The truth is, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked and go wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will direct you and take you where you won't go. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would die to glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. So that's a beautiful picture of, you know, Peter obviously loved Jesus, but he just wanted to hear those words, I love you, you know. Hearing it three times, he just wanted to hear those words. And I think it would give him renewed confidence and thought, no, I can do this now, you know. Jesus accepts me, I've been forgiven. You know, he really accepted it. And Jesus showed, look, he went out of his way to cook him fish, and that, you know, what was happened was he was ready to do the work Jesus had called him to do. So that's a wonderful, wonderful picture that is. I just really do like that one. Peter did great exploits for God, sharing the good news of Jesus, healing the sick, raising the dead. He had been with Jesus, denied him, and then was recommissioned, was strengthened by Jesus to be an ambassador to the world about Jesus. Jesus comforted him, fed him, and encouraged him. Jesus does the same with us. He'll never let you down. And then if you look at the Great Commission, Mark 16. And verses 15 to 20, it says this. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and heal them. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked with them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. And then after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the demonstration of all this in the book of Acts, where they were doing the works of Jesus. So this is an encouragement to us. If we look at some of the slogans, if we go back, thank you, Shannon. Okay. Now, this one, right, it's one of my favorites, Just Do It. So it's from Nike, Just Do It. And this is sometimes what Jesus often wants us to do, is just do it. Just do it, really. He says, take him at his word. It says, lay your hands on the sick and they'll recover. Preach the good news and believe people will be changed. But we can pray for people and believe that, he's the living God. So why not? And the next one, was it? I like the other one as well. Avago Ceramics. In the valleys, we say Avago, There's a guy I went to see the other day with my boys. It was a fair, right, in Bargoed, and there was a guy there, and his slogan on the top was Avago Ceramics. I thought, that's great. I thought, I want to talk about that. Avago, Avago Ceramics. And he's doing pottery, and it was really good fun. But yeah. Jesus says, just have a go, right? He's given us the Holy Spirit, and he's with us always. He's not going to abandon us. And if he's with us, then we could do great things for God. I'm just going to read a bit of background between about Nike. Just Do It is a trademark of shoe company Nike and one of the core components of Nike's brand. The slogan was coined in 1988 in an advertising agency meeting. The Just Do It campaign allowed Nike to further increase its share of the North American domestic sports shoe business from 18% to 43%, from $877 million to $9.2 billion in worldwide sales from 1988 to 1998. In many Nike-related situations, Just Do It appears alongside the Nike Tick logo known as the swoosh. The Just Do It campaign, launched in 1988, was highly successful, with The Age selecting the campaign as one of the top two taglines of the 20th century, with it being both universal and intensely personal. So I thought I liked that, because that bases up what Jesus says, He says, just do it. He says, go into the world, preach the good news. Go everywhere. Anyone who believes baptized will be saved. So all you got to do is preach, lay hands on the sick. And he says, lo, I'm with you always. The very end, he gets his highlighter pen and says, look, I'm with you all the time. So just do it. So, right. And another important thing to remember, I think, is where there's unity, God commands a blessing. That's in the Bible. But I haven't got the scripture passage for that. So, pardon? Psalm 1 to 3, is it? 1 through 3, okay. So, that's with 1 through 3. Okay, yeah, it says 133. It says, yeah. Psalm 133, is it? And 103. Yeah, so God commands a blessing where there's unity. And I think that applies to us as a body. And as we, I'm going to go back to the earlier point on family. Oh yeah, if you've made Jesus Christ Lord in your life, then you're adopted into God's family. So we are adopted as sons and daughters. This means that we share in the privilege of being in God's family. And one of which is we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we can walk in the Spirit, in the gifts of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit. And now this can be found in the book of Galatians. And if people want to receive the Holy Spirit, they haven't, I want to experience that, then all you need to do is ask, because God is a good Father, and He wants to give us good. So He wants to empower us, or give us the power of God to do the works of God. Because if imagine going up to do a job of work, if you know, say you're a plasterer or you're a bricky and you haven't got your tools, you can't do it. So God wants to give the Holy Spirit to you, to empower you, so you can do the works of God. So, that's God's family. That's us. How are we doing for time? Another 5-10 minutes. Is that all right? Yeah. Okay. So, So we're called, if you want to read that, okay, what it says about the fruit of the Spirit, you'll find that in the book of Galatians, okay? And we are called Valleys Family Church because that is what we are. We are a family of believers, and within a family, you try to develop meaningful relationships, and in families, people fall out. So that's what used to happen, okay, in the letters in the Bible. Now, a lot of the New Testament is letters written by Paul, and he used to challenge some of the churches, but he loved the churches, and he always used to commend certain people within the church about their faithfulness, about, you know, the way they are. And I had a couple of examples, actually. I thought, hang on. Now, I've had letters. When was it? Yeah, this is one. This is one out of BT, right? They don't know who I am, and they're not personal at all. They just want your money, right? And then got some... Of course they do! Yeah. and then there's one about the swimming, but they don't really know who you are. But if you read the books, the letters in the Bible, the book to Paul's letters to the Galatians... Paul, when he talks about, and then John, even he writes to a book of, you know, a group of believers. They're personal letters, so we can apply those to our lives as well because they address certain issues, like in the book of Corinth, they had the gifts of the Spirit. People are speaking in tongues, prophesying, but he had to address a number of things because they didn't have much order there, and they, you know, but they're personal letters from different people, you know. Like Peter wrote letters, John did. And when you read a letter, right, you need to read it all, don't you, to get the idea of what was behind what you're saying. You can't just take a bit of it and say, oh, well, I'll do a bit today and a bit tomorrow, because you might forget the whole context of what it's all about. So that's why I like to read a letter. So that is something I felt, oh, I need to share about. Because sometimes getting into the Bible can be a challenge. Okay, you know, like Dave said, encourage us to get into the Bible. But if you understand what they actually are, a bit of background, then that's helpful, okay? So, and there's obviously a theme to different letters. Now, like Paul talks about, we've been freed from law and learning about grace of God. What does it mean to be a Christian? So they're instructions for the churches, like ourselves. And if different churches have different strengths and weaknesses, and what we need to do is to get into it and realize that it's for our benefit. Now, I've been reading this book. It's really useful, on the book of Acts. So it gives a bit of background information about what the custom was at the time, to know the culture. It's really helpful, like, to go alongside reading the Bible. So the letters are personal, instructive letters on Christian, on living the Christian life and living as a family, as a body of believers. And it's obvious from reading, from what I picked out, right, from the Bible, from reading letters Paul has relationships with a lot of these churches, and he knows about what's going on in the different churches. So he tries to address any problems, any issues they might have, and help them. Because he'd been with Jesus, he met Jesus, he's well qualified to talk about what Jesus would want for the churches. Like the early disciples, they'd spent 3 years with him. So they'd be the best people to talk to about how to run, you know how to go on with the church. So as a family, right? And when I think about the letters of Paul, he addresses them as like a church, as families, and he talks to them about relationships within. He says to greet this brother or that brother, and, you know, he commends people. And we need to do the same for one another, you know, we need to encourage one another, lift one another up, you know. And I think that's an important part of church life. So, and like we're all really different, actually. Like I said, we all come from different backgrounds, different types of families, different upbringings. But one thing that ties us together is Jesus, and he's the head, and we're the body, and we've all got a part to play. I don't think Stu will do the groups. I did it in plan on maybe splitting up into small groups and like praying for one another, but maybe we'll just go ahead and do the song. That's all right. So we'll do a prayer. If people want to pray after, that's okay. But I thought it'd be nice just to pray together about any issues, but then we're going to pray after. But we'll do a song called Jesus Loves the Church. And it's all about how Jesus sees the church as his glorious bride. And that, you know, he's encouraging us all the way. He's praying for us. And he's got great confidence that we can do the great works of God because he's with us. And that concludes it, my talk.